for allowing us to be here. And we had for those who this place is big. I came back in from out back collecting my nerves, and I thought, wow, it's been a while since I've preached an auditorium like this. So in Kansas, it was about, I don't even think it was half this size, but y'all fill it up on a Friday night. That is great. Wonderful. I walked in, I thought it was Sunday morning. And so great job for that. How many of y'all have been here every single night? All right. I'll tell you what, I am sure you have, had a blessing. And, I think it was, Monday or Tuesday, I looked up on the website and, cause I was going to find out, you know, what the people were, what your preachers were preaching on. So I didn't duplicate anything. And I saw Pastor Barnhouse was on Monday night and Tuesday night, and there was no way I was taking time to listen to all that. So, no, but I wish we could have been here for that. And I know you got a blessing. And I'll tell you what, preacher, I appreciate the accommodations. This is the first time that I've been at a visiting church that I was able to greet the host with a holy kiss and not get slapped. I'm staying with my in-laws, for those who don't know that. So we appreciate that. So when we left here, we went to Kansas, just to give you a kind of a quick summary of what we've been doing. We went there, we stayed there a little couple years, and as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, and had some heart problems and different things. I just couldn't keep going, and so it's kind of a funny long story, but we ended over in Asheboro, North Carolina. Not that coming to North Carolina is funny, all right? But we're with Pastor Randy Browder, and I'm teaching Bible and PE. I teach four Bible classes a day. And it's almost like preaching, and but with interruptions. I mean, they are the pottiest going bunch of teenagers you ever met. And so if you get up to use the restroom, and if I say, do you have a hall pass, just ignore me, okay? Because they always have to have a hall pass to use the restroom. So, but, well, it wouldn't be me if I didn't enter it with a joke. Y'all ready for a joke? Just one. I limited myself to one, okay? Well, there was this elderly couple. They were dry. I don't know why my jokes always have to do with old people, but they do, all right? An elderly couple were driving across the country. The woman was driving when she got pulled over by the highway patrolman. The officer said, ma'am, did you know you were speeding? And the older lady, being hard of hearing, she turns to her husband and she says, what'd he say? And the old man said, he wants to know if you knew you were speeding. And she said, oh. And then the highway patrolman asked for a license, and she turned back to her husband and she said, what'd he say? And the old man said, he wants your license. And so they give the license to the highway patrolman. He looks at it and says, oh, you're from Arkansas. I spent a little bit of time there one time. I went on a blind date with one of the ugliest people I've ever met in my life. And the old lady said, what'd he say? The old man said, he thinks he knows you. All right, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. In just a minute, I'll get down there. True story. When we went to Kansas, the platform was really small. And I said, guys, we got to do something about this. There's not any room. There was literally 2.5 steps to where I'd hit the back of the railing. And I said, we got to do something about this. So we had an offering. We did real well, and we brought it out 4 feet in all directions. And I never did preach on it one time, but it looks good. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 7. The Bible says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. So he lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and he died in a good old age, an old man in full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Doesn't that bless your heart? We'll make sense of it in a second. But the title of this is When a Mother Comes Between Two Brothers. All right? When a mother comes between two brothers. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, we've looked forward to this. It's been prayed for. And Lord, just tonight, calm everyone's hearts. Help those things. Everybody goes through things and is going through things today and even maybe right now. But Lord, just calm hearts and help us to put those things in the back of our mind so that we can fully concentrate on what you'd have for us tonight. Lord, fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you come to certain Bible chapters, it's very easy to kind of pick up on what's going on, pick up on the story. And in this chapter, the famous story that you have going on here is the birth of Esau and Jacob. And everybody knows that one sold the birthright for just a plate of beans, and how sad that was. But if you back up a little bit further, something very interesting happens in verse 9. The Bible says that Abraham, just a couple verses in front of this, said he died and he was 175 years old. Now that's pretty old, all right? But then it says two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, they bury their daddy together. And I looked at that, and it's been a while ago. I looked at it and I thought, wow, that is super amazing. Matter of fact, I would think that if anybody was going to bury Abraham, probably it wouldn't be these two boys. And so I'm just going to go back and explain why I think why these two boys shouldn't have been burying their daddy, but why they could bury their daddy. All right. Sounds a little bit weird, but it'll make sense about 8 o'clock. All right. Hopefully. It'll make sense for then. All right. Go to Genesis chapter 12. This is kind of where the background to this story picks up. Genesis chapter 12 is where you've got the God's call on Abraham. I just simply entitled it Faith, Famine, and Fraud. That's really the story that happens there. You've got God calls Abraham to leave his home people, to leave his home country, leave his family. And some people be like, I'd take that position. You get out of... never mind, that's not funny. But I kind of go on squirrel thoughts. Anything that pops into my mind, I tend to say. So if it don't make sense, just delete it out of your brain, okay? But so this is the chapter where God calls him out, and so he leaves. He has this burst of faith. All right, you think, wow, this is amazing. I mean, if somebody told you you had to leave where you were born and leave your family, all that you know, your cousins, your grandpas, your grandmas, and some of you might be excited about that thing, but it was really a big deal. And the other thing is he didn't know where he was going. That's another big deal. But he leaves, and we find that Lot goes with him in the story. But then something happens in that chapter. All of a sudden he was hit with there was a famine in the land. You remember that little section of that verse? And the first thing he does, preacher, is he doesn't go to God about that thing. He goes to his mind and said, uh-oh, what are we going to do? He goes down to Egypt, and you know that story. He gets close to Egypt, and he turns to Sarah, and he says, now, honey, you're beautiful, and when we get there, they're gonna kill me because they want you. So you tell them that you're not my wife. You tell them that I'm your sister. She follows along, and it's sad that a pagan Pharaoh has to kick the person that's following God out of Egypt. That's pretty sad. How embarrassing would that be? You're the guy that's following God and you get kicked out of a pagan land. That's pretty embarrassing, okay? Chapter 13, though, you go to chapter 13 and Abraham and Lot separate, okay? And that's a really important chapter because sometimes separation is healthy for the individuals, okay? And you find that their herdsmen, they're bickering and battling this thing out of who's gonna go first with the livestock. And chapter 14, you got Lot's capture. And Lot should have realized who was on his side. It wasn't the king of Sodom, okay? It was old Uncle Abraham, because he comes to his rescue with just a band full of men and take Lot and bring him back, and he plops himself right back where he wanted to be. Okay. Chapter 15, it's about the Abrahamic covenant is given, okay? Chapter 16, Hagar. So Sarah, this is Abraham's wife comes to Abraham and says, now I know God, he's promised an heir back in chapter 15, but I don't see it happening. Anybody ever have the bad habit of jumping ahead of God? Right? My hand should be up, right? And that's what she's doing. And so she says, you take my bondwoman, Hagar, from Egypt, and you take her, and you'll have kids through her. Well, that's what he does. So he takes Hagar, and he has a son. And at the end of this chapter, Ishmael is born. And it's important to notice that Abraham, at this time, he's 86 years old. All right? Kind of stick that in your memory bank, and we'll get back to that in a second. All right? Chapter 17. God renews his covenant. He comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. He's 90 years old at this time. So a few years have passed and he gets a name change. But Ishmael, he's going to be a great nation too. All right. Chapter 18, he gets some visitors. Sarah, she's promised the son there, and you got Sodom and Gomorrah's fate, and you got Abraham, he intercedes for Sodom. All right, kind of blow through that. Chapter 19, you've got Lot and his family have to flee Sodom, and that's a pretty sad story. Chapter 20, this is interesting. Abraham deceives Abimelech. Now, there's a few Abimelechs in the Bible. I can't remember. There's at least two or three. All right, and this Abimelech, it kind of reminds me that Abraham never learned his lesson with Sarah in the first place in chapter 12. Cause he says the same lie that he did in chapter 12. He does the same thing over again. He goes to Sarah and he says, babe, you're still pretty. And I'm afraid that Abimelech will kill me and take you for a wife. And Abimelech's a pagan king. Okay. And so say you're my sister. Well, that turns around quick on him because God shows up to Abimelech and says, hey, you touch her, I'll kill you. All right. And so that's a pretty interesting story. And so Abraham ends up with Sarah again, and Abimelech again, he gets embarrassed by a pagan king. Okay. Chapter 21. But you know, I find that not that we glory in the men or the women of the Bible's sins, but I find that kind of comforting in a certain kind of way, because I know myself and I mess up a lot. Anybody on that page? Okay. And God still works with you. All right. Aren't you thankful for that? Abraham, he's been messing up. He has some leaps of faith, but he's been messing up pretty bad. He's not what we would say a good testimony to the world. All right. But God still is using him. What a blessing that is. And then chapter 21, something big happens. All right. So the Lord visits. Actually, let's read some of this one. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God always keeps his promises. Okay. Not a doubt. If God made it, he's going to keep it. The problem is, on our part, it's just not on our timetable. Right? But God always keeps his promises. All right. I didn't get too far. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now, how old was Abraham when Ishmael was born? 86. And he's 100 when Isaac's born. So there's about 14 years difference between these two boys. That'll be important in just a second. Okay. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast that the same day that Isaac was weaned. So now you've got roughly Isaac is 2 or 3 years of age right now. So since there's a 14-year gap, that puts Ishmael roughly around 16, 17 years of age. That's important to notice, okay? Because what happens in this next story is pretty foolish. Shouldn't have ever happened, but how many times do we as Christians kind of act up and get a burr under our saddle and do something foolish and later later on down the road, you look at it and said, boy, was that dumb. Okay. Shouldn't have done that. All right. Well, this is what happened. And Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Okay, so this is what you got. You've got Sarah, and she is watching her little precious poodle pie, who's 2 or 3 years of age, just maybe playing, walking around, having a good old time, and a 16 or 17-year-old kid, teenager. By the way, I looked up a definition of teenager today, you should do that sometime. Okay, nobody has a good definition. But anyway, it's interesting. Even Google was struggling. But anyway... just take my word for it. She's watching them play. She's watching little precious play. And I don't know what was said. Now I've actually kind of wondered, what in the world could Ishmael have said that would tick off Sarah so bad? Okay. I mean, I don't know. He's 2, 3 years old and maybe he's got a wad in his diaper and he's walking bow legged because he needs to be changed. I have no clue, but whatever it was, Ishmael, the 16, 17 year old, he mocks, he laughs, he jeers at to make fun of little Isaac, and Sarah can't take it. Sarah, she's got a whole list of problems. Number one, she's jealous. Okay. She's bitter. You know, she jumped ahead of God and she's jealous of Ishmael and, you know, shouldn't have done that. And she refers to Hagar in a rough kind of way. She's also, I believe she's embarrassed. Okay. Because that you can really get a hold of that, because as soon as Ishmael mocks the little 2 and 3 year old, I mean, really, is this going to scar this kid for life? No. All right. He has no idea what's going on. All right. As soon as Ishmael mocks Isaac, Sarah hightails it as fast as her old body would go into Abraham's tent. And she says, you got to get rid of Hagar because her boy just mocked my boy. That is pretty petty. Okay. But let's be honest. How many times in our lives, and even though we're Christians, have gotten upset over something petty? I won't look. You know, I mean, you do. It's something so minute and it sends you off your wall. Okay. So she's upset about this thing. God comes to Abraham, says, this is part of the plan. Kick her out. And so he does this. And you find Hagar and Ishmael, they go out, they run out of water. Okay. They run out of water and Hagar, she lays her son down. She goes, the Bible says, about a bow shot away, which in back in those times, about a half a mile. Okay. She goes about a half a mile away and she falls apart. Okay. And that's an interesting story. You go to verse 17. The Bible says, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. That's interesting. He goes directly to what Hagar is crying about. Okay. And sends an angel to go console a fussy lady. And she says, don't worry. God's going to take care. Now, really, guys, does this not make sense? Ishmael has already promised to have a great nation come from him. So if he dies, God's a liar. All right. So there's no way Ishmael's going to die right now, because back a few chapters ago, God told Abraham, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of your boy Ishmael as well. So don't worry about that thing. So Abraham could have some confidence in that. God knew what he was doing. God could take care of him. And so you find that happens. So this is in verse 21, the Bible says, and he dwelt in the wilderness, talking about Ishmael, in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So that's his story, and it stops. And then we gear back to Isaac's story, okay? Chapter 22, the famous chapter that everybody knows, okay? God comes to Abraham, and this is really interesting. Abraham, at this time, he's confident. He's not cocky. Okay. But Abraham is confident, because look at this language. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, literally means to test or to prove. Okay. Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. All right. And what he does here is he says, I want you to go and I want you to offer up thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest as a burnt offering. Okay. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, God has called Christians to be a living sacrifice. Aren't you glad for that one, right? There's a big difference between a living sacrifice and a burnt offering. All right. And so Abraham knows that this thing's serious, but you look at the reactions to Abraham. He gets up early the next morning. I'll tell you what, if I had to offer any one of my kids, I would be in no fired hurry to get up the next morning and go and get on my journey. But he does. He rises up early. He splits the wood that he'll need. He gets the provisions. He takes a few young men. He travels 3 days to where the destination is. And then he does something interesting. He leaves his young men on the trail and says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you, which worship there literally means to bow down. All right. So he's going to worship God. So stay here and don't come with me. And sometimes you just got to leave those folks that are close to you to go a little bit farther with God because they just don't understand. Okay. I think that if the servants went up to the mountain and they saw Abraham gathering the wood, building the altar and binding Isaac, they'd have been like, we need to put this guy in an old man's home. He's lost it. He's cuckoo. Okay. Because God didn't let the servants know what was going on. All right. This was between Abraham and God. All right. So he does that. And that's that story. All right. Chapter 23. The death of Sarah happens. All right. Sad thing. And you find, this is interesting, verse 19. Oh, I forgot to mention this. Through this trial in chapter 22, you find the language of Abraham changes. He's not so confident anymore. In verse 7, he says, here am I. And in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. See, in verse 1, he said, here I am. You wouldn't think that'd be a big difference, right? But he is displaying confidence in this trial. He's displaying submission. He says, here am I. Okay, God, you've got me right where I need to be. And I'm just here. And I believe with all sincerity that Abraham, without a doubt, would have took that knife and plunged it into his boy. He wasn't waiting on God to stop him. He was just obeying God completely and fully. Okay. Chapter 23, that was just a side note. Chapter 23, Sarah dies. Okay. And in verse 19 of chapter 23, the Bible says, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah's wife in the cave and in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. So here's a pop quiz. Who buries Sarah? Abraham. Okay. That's it. All right. Chapter 24, the search for a wife for Isaac. And this is a precious thing with his servant, what his servant does. Okay. You see all that story explained. And then you get to chapter 25, Abraham's descendants. And then you get to the passage that we read a few minutes ago. So we've kind of brought you up to speed a little bit. And it says this, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave. Isn't that weird? Okay. Ishmael's about 90 years old, because if you go back, do the math, Abraham died at 175. And if you go back through, calculate it, Ishmael's roughly about 90. Isaac, he's roughly about 75, 76. Okay. So these two guys, you know, preacher, it's amazing what a funeral can do. These two guys, now this isn't an American funeral, but just because we're Americans, we'll Americanize it a little bit, okay? So just pretend that Abraham, he just died, okay? And we got him all stretched out here, and there's flowers, and there's a coffin, and the preacher gets up, and the back door's open, and here comes family members. And the preacher, he's older, he's got to be old, because to know this, the history of this family, this messed up family, right? And he sees what he thinks is a really old Isaac coming through the door. And he sees throughout the other door what a really old Ishmael might look like. And he sees these two boys, and he knows the background in the back of his head, like, wow, one brother's mama got the other guy kicked out of camp. This can't be good. Right? I mean, that's what I'd be thinking. You're thinking, wow, this is going to be a war, right? Somebody else is going to die, right? And so the funeral starts, and the family sits down, and the pastor does his thing, and they give a nice eulogy over Abraham. And then it's the time where they're going to bury him, and say they go bury him. All right. We'll back up in just a few minutes. Say they go bury him. And then what do we do in America? We usually have a dinner. They usually have dinner, right? And they come back to eat. And the pastor, at least that, I'd be thinking, wow, what are these guys going to do? They're going to duke it out, you know? You ever heard y'all mama jokes? Okay. That would be a killer time for some mama jokes, you know, between these two kids. But you don't know how hostile they'll be. Okay. And they come and they get together, and you ever wonder what the conversation's going to be? I mean, I'd be in the corner, be like, wow, what are these two guys going to do? You know, cause one mama got the other boy kicked out of camp, and there's been no family reunion up till now. Okay. Sarah's been alive. She just did die in chapter 23. Abraham buried her by himself. Now Abraham dies and the boys come to bury him. Very interesting. Okay. And so in the back of my mind, I'd be looking, and I can deduce this from what they did, because the Bible gives a key word in this verse. We'll look at it in just a second. Okay. And so they go to the dinner. Say they go to the dinner, and Isaac and Ishmael, they rub shoulders together, and they say, man, is that you? And yeah, brother, that's me. And they start off a conversation, and they're probably reminiscing. Okay. And Isaac has got to tell Ishmael, you wouldn't believe what my daddy did this one time when I was in my late teens, early 20s. He took me up to this mountain and he bound me for a sacrifice because he thought God talked to him. It was really weird. You'd have had to been there to believe me. And he took a knife and he was going to kill me, and then God held him back, and there's a ram in the thicket. Beautiful story. God saved my life from a weird, whacked out old daddy, right? He's just following God. And the stories could keep going and going. But you know why I think in the Bible they weren't hostile to each other? Okay. Look at verse 9 again. The Bible says this, all right? Bible says, and his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried. Buried. Buried him. Do you know what these two boys did? They worked together. All right. It wasn't like what we do. They don't call a funeral home and say, okay, we need the bronze casket with these kind of handles and make sure it's this kind of length. And no, these boys buried their daddy. Why is that such a big deal? Because as humans, they should have been bitter, envious, jealous. They should have been mad at each other. But what you find here in chapter 25 is they're working together. Why? Why are they working together? Because they have one thing in common. Remember, they got different mamas. I told you it'd make sense in just a little bit. Okay, they got different mamas. But what was common between them? Their daddy. Their father. Do you know, as Christians, we all have different backgrounds and different stories and different places we've been and different journeys that God has taken us through and different trials that God has taken us through. And we all have a story that we could tell. But do you know what makes us common? God. And do you know what God's desire for us to do as Christians who have this commonality with one another? It's to work together. Okay. All of Paul's writings in the New Testament. Matter of fact, let's buzz through some of those. Go to Romans chapter 1. All right. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, in the books that Paul wrote, this is the kind of language regarding believers, what their attitudes should be like. Okay. Paul is writing to churches. He's writing to some young preacher boys, some young men in ministry, and in each, even in Hebrews, who, whether you think that Paul wrote Hebrews or not, some of the same language is in Hebrews, okay? We'll just leave Hebrews alone just because there's too much others to look at, right? But he uses this language so that his heart would come through as he's talking to churches and as he's talking to young preachers, that this is what your attitude, your spirit should be like. Okay. Romans chapter 1 verse 7, Bible says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the last chapter of Romans. Romans chapter, I think it's 16. The Bible says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 and verse 3, The Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter, the last chapter, if you beat me there, chapter 16, verse 19 through 24. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila, Priscilla, salute you in much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, Bible says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Last chapter, book of Galatians, verse number 18, chapter 6. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, your attitude. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Okay, be honest about that thing. Don't be fake. That's what that word means. Don't be fake about your love. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are the Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You get in the heart of Paul as he's talking to these people? Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, and when this epistle is read, every time you read it, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't have that verse circled there. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 20, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 21. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be unto you. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The back end chapter 4 verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, peace. Titus chapter 3 verse 15. All that are with me salute thee, greet thee that love us in the faith. Grace be with you. Philemon chapter 1 verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. On and on and on. See, those believers were already enjoying the grace that bought their salvation. What Paul was trying to get them, he was concerned that they be in their daily walk using enabling grace in their daily walk with other people. Okay, that's what he was concerned at. He's not writing a book to pagans. He's writing a book to believers, and he's saying, guys, What's a good definition of grace? Some people say God's riches at Christ's expense. That definition doesn't really fit good here. Okay. Another good definition. Okay. Just simply giving good to those who deserve bad. Okay. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave good when we didn't deserve good. He gave good when we just deserved hell. All right. And Paul, he's writing to believers and he's saying, guys, when you interact with one another, give some grace. Have some peace. Use some love. Go to Philippians chapter 2. That's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about, right? Philippians chapter 2, Bible says this, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord with one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's hard to do, right? Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. We don't do that very well, do we? We kind of live in a society that's it's a me first and a you last. And if I get time to think about you, then I might. Right? But we don't really take time to follow this very well, right? We don't esteem others better than ourselves. He keeps going. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who's our example? Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus esteemed others better than himself? Because without it, we'd have no hope. Without it, we wouldn't be here. If Jesus had the attitude of, well, they messed it up. Let them lie in it. Okay? But he didn't have that attitude. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? He loved us. And he demonstrated that love by giving. Okay? How do we demonstrate love? In a world like, I'm not saying you, but in our world, in our society, love is misplaced for lust, right? Lust takes. Love gives. Right? And you see that so wonderfully in Jesus, because when he loved us, he gave, right? And Paul's talking to these people and he's saying, guys, when you interact with one another, have some unity. That's what this is all about. Why could two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, bury their daddy when their mamas hated each other? Because that was their daddy. And when he died, they came together and they buried him. And if two boys could put aside their mama's differences and work together, why do we find it so hard to put aside our differences? I mean, this is how it works, guys. We come to church, be like, I ain't sitting with her. Shaking his hand, forget it, Jack. Right? We don't want to do that. Okay? There's no unity. There's no grace. There's no love. And there sure isn't any peace right there. Okay? And if two boys, two brothers that were split apart because of one woman's sin could come together and bury their daddy, what in the world is stopping a church that our Heavenly Father sent His Son to die on a cross for our sin? What in the world is stopping this church from going forth and working together in a unified spirit? Amen. What's stopping us, guys? My prayer for Faith Baptist Church is that you would go on tomorrow night is Saturday night with Brother Pauly and Friend Day with Brother Pauly on Sunday. And do you know what'll maximize the return on the effort and the sweat and the work that's been placed into those two meetings? Prayer, yes. But if you're not unified, don't worry about it. Okay? The way the local church needs to operate and the way it operated in Acts is they were all together in one accord. Okay? And they shared some peace. They shared some love. And they shared some grace. How will we be tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. for allowing us to be here tonight.